Now, Jesus didn't supply his disciples with a blueprint for church organization. You never read that in the Bible. He didn't say, follow me, and here's the strategic plan. He didn't do that. He said, follow me. And they wide-eyed and open-mouthed would follow him, and they'd see the things he was doing, and they'd listen to the things he was saying, and they'd say, wow, surely the presence of God is with us. There's something special about this man. Instead, he gave his followers all they needed to become an organism, not an organization, a living body that has his character and followed his values, empowered by his Holy Spirit. It wasn't a contract they signed and said, right, we are officially disciples now, and in my contract it says. It wasn't like that at all. It was a relational bond. They were beginning to change and become more like Jesus. And when Jesus started his church, which is, of course, the gathering of the people who worship him, that's the church, not a building. Christians gathering together, that is the church. That is the body of Christ. When he started his church, he didn't give them a strict order of how to do things. He showed them how to live in a relationship with God the Father as he was. That is the beauty, the dynamism, the dynamic of the Christian life. His kingdom is one of divine disproportion. More of that later. More of that in a few weeks' time. Divine disproportion. It doesn't work the way things work when we organize them. When you're the CEO of an international company, which some of you may well be one day looking at the children amongst us or out there, that may happen, then everything is planned down to the last detail. But with Jesus, it's different. He says the first will be last. The one who is least will be greatest. Bring to me a child and I'll show you what's really important. Divine disproportion. For example, he called 12 disciples, not 1,200. He didn't form an army. He just called 12. He said, follow me. Follow me. He formed a close relationship with just 3 of those disciples, not 30. And according to the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 3, he was baptized by John the Baptist. In chapter 4, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. In chapter 4 also, he preached the gospel. In chapter 4, he called his disciples and he healed the sick, all in the first few chapters. Then in chapter 5, he sat them down and he started to explain kingdom principles in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the point. By the time Jesus delivered his Sermon on the Mount, they had already seen him in action. It wasn't a contract that they signed and said, right, now we're going to live differently. It was, wow, this is the Son of God. His life is so different. I want to know him. I want to be his friend. I want to follow him. I want to worship him. I want to hear his voice. I want to do what he says. And all of the organization came later on. See, Jesus started a movement, not an organization. In our churches today, we have a certain amount of organization. That's okay. Otherwise, we'd be totally unruly, wouldn't we? If we didn't have a good diaconate in Bethania to keep us in check. We'd all do our own thing. An amount is necessary. But the power of the church is that we are in relationship with Jesus and we move in the power of the Holy Spirit and we do what he says. And this movement baffled the Roman Empire. It grew from grassroots, outside the corridors of power. It influenced the whole of the earth. Divine disproportion. And I want to share this morning, before we have communion together, just a little bit about this dynamic life that we're called to live. Jesus demonstrated that there is power in weakness. And the church has always operated most effectively when it's been in a minority. And I'm thinking of Ukraine at the moment. I'm thinking of the church in Ukraine. They must feel oppressed. They must feel downtrodden. They must feel the rest of the world has forgotten us. But in reality, not true. Because when Christ is with us, we're in the majority. And I'm praying for the church in Ukraine. I'm praying for everybody in Ukraine at the moment that they will be strengthened in the face of oppression. But it's not by might, nor by power, Jesus says, the Word of God says, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. When Jesus was on the cross, nailed there, taken there, wrongly accused, he hadn't done the things they said he'd done, but when he was nailed to the cross, and he was seemingly the ultimate victim in the weakest position you could possibly be in, this is what the Bible says happened when he was in that position of weakness on the cross. It says this: he disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Weak, nailed there, at the same time crushing the very evil that took him there. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of Jesus Christ. And we see in this passage we've read today in 2 Corinthians 4, the power of purpose in the Christian life. We have a clear commission and purpose as Christians, as people here at Bethania Baptist in Leeswood. We have a clear commission from God to live not as this world does, not by their designs, not by their schemes, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3 and verse 8 says this: we have a clear commission and purpose to preach the gospel. Paul writes this: grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles, all those who were not Jews, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he uses a word in his own language, euangelio, from which we get the gospel, or evangelize, or preaching. And then he says in verse 9 of the same chapter, and he has called me to make this gospel plain to everyone. He uses a different word, phortizo, which means making things plain through actions, through the way we live, through the way we do life, through who we are. We are called to preach, we are called to live in such a culturally challenging way that the presence of Jesus is known by others. And this gospel that we are called to preach, this gospel of divine disproportion, where the first will be last and the last will be first, is a much more gospel. Romans 5 and verses 6 to 11. Verse 6 says this: Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 9: since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved? Verse 10: for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the cross, how much more shall we be saved? How much more does the gospel do? It doesn't just negate the effect of sin. It gives us abundant life. It doesn't just say you're okay now, you're on the right side, you've got a ticket to heaven. It means you live to transform your community, to tell people about Jesus, to perform miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, and see your community has changed. But you're sitting there thinking, as I'm thinking myself, hey, I don't meet the mark there. Yeah, I don't do that. I don't walk down the street and people fall at my feet and cry out in repentance for their sin. But by the grace of God, that's our aim. It's a kingdom of divine disproportion. It's not just done by committee meetings. It's not done by minute taking, which is very important. And Rob does a good job there for us. Good job. Thumbs up there, Rob. It's not just that, though. It's actually living in the dynamic and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would say to you on Pentecost Sunday, in this kingdom of divine disproportion, what little thing can you do that will have an effect out of proportion to the size of the faith you're exercising? Divine disproportion. A little bit of faith, great results. A little bit of trust, amazing outcomes. What is God calling you to do this Pentecost Sunday in the power of the Holy Spirit? Something to say to somebody, something to do, an action to take, a neighbor to speak to, a person to pray for healing. Because the reaction is way out of proportion for the good. My little faith, his great healing power. My timid attempt to talk to my neighbor about Jesus for the first time, amazing response. This is the kingdom of divine disproportion. The cross doesn't just compensate for sin and negate its effect. The cross opens up the floodgates for life in abundance as God intended it to be. And Paul, more than anybody else, Paul the Apostle, knew what it was to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. On three occasions, he was stoned and left for dead. On three occasions, he got up again and carried on preaching. He was a hated person by many, but he was used powerfully by God. So whatever persecution we face, for righteousness' sake, the blessing is much more. Verse 8, we're hard-pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, carry in our body the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus revealed in our body. Given over to death for Jesus' sake, so his life might be revealed in our mortal body. We are like pottery lamps, Paul writes. To a penny in the marketplace, easily cracked. But when they're cracked, the light shines through. We're fallible, we make mistakes, we're ordinary, we're human. But by his grace, he shines through us. You're sitting in Bethania this morning, and I'm standing here. And we are all people that God loves, and he wants us to have that relationship with him whereby he shines through us. Our cracks, our weaknesses, our foibles, he will shine through. And I believe this Pentecost Sunday, God is calling those of us in Bethania, the church family here, to be bold in our expectation of divine disproportion. I may think my effort is weak and insignificant and feeble, but under God's hand is mighty and powerful. Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul wrote this, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." This life is a constant journey in increasing glory. So I get to that stage when I slip out of this earthly shell and I enter the presence of God. It's happened to Ted a few weeks ago. In this very building on Thursday morning, I'll be conducting his funeral service, afternoon rather. I'll be conducting his funeral service and I'll be telling all of you who are there that when I saw Ted last, in great discomfort, he looked towards me. And he said, "These are the songs I want to sing at my funeral. This is how I want to celebrate what is really happening to me now. I'm going to be in the presence of God." A man who was dying with great discomfort, but a man of faith. This is the divine disproportion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are today, but on this Pentecost Sunday, God calls us to just surrender to him. You know, 41 years in ordained ministry. I'm retiring on this 4th of September this year. 41 years! It's a long time. It's a very, very long time. But I can look back and I can say, much of that time have felt weak, ill-prepared, insignificant, but by his grace, he uses our weakness for his glory. It's a much more gospel. A little bit of faith, great results. A little bit of trust, amazing outcomes. I was at the funeral of a good friend of mine a few years ago, fellow minister of the gospel. He was the minister of the church we were part of in Grangetown in Cardiff, Freddy Adokubiji from Ghana. And he died young. Left two sons and went to his Thanksgiving service. He was from Ghana, largely black congregation, celebrating his life. And the man who spoke at the service quoted Philippians 1:21. "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." And he said to his grieving widow, Abba, he said, "Abba, to live is Christ, to die is gain." This is better for Freddie. He's in the presence of the Lord. He's in the actual presence of Jesus. We have to understand the context of our faith. Jars of clay, temporary excursion through this earth. There's a glory to come and an eternity to enjoy that puts everything into proportion, everything into context that we go through now. On this Pentecost Sunday, let's receive the power of God afresh to be his witnesses in your home, to your neighbors, in your workplace, to your family members who are not yet Christians. We have many of those in our family. Jackie and I are first-generation Christians. We don't come from Christian backgrounds, and we just want to shine out to those who are around us. This Pentecost Sunday, let's believe in divine disproportion, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to share communion together now as we come towards the close